it's going to be time for you and I to really start moving forward and advancing in the things of God. How many of you are ready for that? How many of you are ready to see greater things, the greater works? How many of you are ready to see that? And you know, as we begin to hunger and thirst for the things of righteousness, as we made confessions just a week or just 2 weeks ago that we would be absolutely never again satisfied with just church. Remember when we talked about the presence of God? That we would never be satisfied with just going to church and good music and friendly handshakes and good preaching, but that we want something more than church. Can you say amen? And in our pursuit for something more, what we're really beginning to see is that God wants to give us more. This series is going to be talking about the thing that the enemy really, really fears. Really fears. I mean, there's all kinds of things that are enemy. And raise your hand if you know you have an enemy. And you're not sitting beside your enemy. I can assure you, your wife is not the enemy. Your husband is not the enemy. People are not what you wrestle with, but there is an enemy, and he never stops working to destroy us. He is very relentless, but God is even more relentless. Can you say amen? God is good. Glory to God. And what we have to start realizing is there are certain things that our enemy is very, very adamantly opposing us receiving in our lives, and that's what this series is going to be about. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Paul, writing to Timothy, calls Timothy my son. Why would Timothy be Paul's son? Because Paul was literally leading this young man in the faith. Paul led him to the Lord and was building him up and mentoring him and discipling him. And Paul began to realize that there was a father-son relationship in all of this. And much, by the way, similar to what we were just talking about, our father-son relationship with God, we also experience that in the natural, where God will put key people in our life that will help build us up, that will help us understand, that we will submit ourselves to. Can somebody say amen? And as we do those things, guess what God does? God begins to use that relationship to grow us. It's a wonderful thing. Timothy, my son, I am giving you these instructions, or this instruction, in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well. Holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and have suffered shipwreck with regard to their faith. Now, our life of faith, raise your hand if you've committed your life to Jesus. Then you really have truly had a change of life, not just a change of heart. It was a change of heart that resulted in a change of life, or a change of action, a change of direction. And this new life that we have, it's no longer called a life of emotion or a life of feeling or a life of thinking. It's called a life of faith. Can you say amen? And our life is different than other people's lives. Other people live their life guided by natural things. Their lives are guided by what doctors tell them. Their life is guided by what scientists tell them. Their life is guided by what professionals tell them. But our life is guided by the Word of God. And in order for our life to be guided, because we are now very much spiritual beings, whereas before, we were dead in our sins and transgressions. Spiritually speaking, we were dead. Can you say amen? But now we've entered into what is called the life of faith, where we're not being led by or building our lives off the understandings that the world builds their life off of. The things that we use to guide our lives are so different than the... How many of you know Jesus said in the life of faith, you got to forgive people? Jesus said in the life of faith, you got to pray for people who persecute you. How many of you remember getting even with people? The life of faith is different. And many times in the life of faith, you have to, by faith, pray for people that have persecuted you. Because everything in our flesh is telling us what? Wait till they aren't looking. Go wait for them. When they get off work, it'll be dark. Park your car where the cameras won't see you. Nobody will... You ain't been having thoughts like that, have you, brother? Big guy like you, I wouldn't want to get you upset, but just a gentle giant now in Christ. You know that? God has tamed his heart. But it's so true that the life of faith is much different than the life that we've been used to living. But it is what we're called to do. Now, in this life of faith, though, let's talk about the life of faith for a little while, because a lot of times when we think about the life of faith, we only get this vision in our mind that the life of faith is going to be this just beautiful, blissful life where nothing ever happens. But let me just ask you something. What would you need faith for if you never had to use it? In other words, do you need faith when everything's going good? Are you operating in faith if you're not believing for stuff? Not really. It's so interesting, you know, it's funny in our country to hear people say that they live by faith. When I just went to the Marshall Islands, where they pray every single day just so they can have water to drink, because they're landlocked, they're surrounded, they don't have dirt, they live on atolls. It's just volcanic remains that have kind of come out of the ocean, and the only way they get water to drink is if it rains, and they can collect some. And when we were over there, it had been in a very, very dry time. You know, it had been weeks with where there was hardly any rain at all, and no baths for people, and those kind of things were just the norm. They prayed every day just so they could have water to drink. How many of you know some people truly live by faith? And other people throw that statement around so it sounds good. It's true. People in our country wouldn't know what to do if they had to live by faith. If they had to believe God to meet their every need, most people in this country would not know what to do. But we need to learn that the life of faith is a life of believing and trusting in God. Yes. The life of faith is a life of ups and downs. There's going to be mountaintop experiences. I know you guys probably had a few of those at Azusa Street at the rally that you went to. And we've all had those times where our faith becomes so real and our encounter with God becomes so intense that, man, nothing could stop us. But guess what happens after that? You go down, you don't live life on the mountaintop. Y'all understand that, right? You got to live life in the area that normal people live in. It's called the valley. You know, I just went to Colorado. There's no homes up on the mountaintop. Nothing up there at all. But you get down into the lower lying areas, that's where people build homes. That's where cities begin to emerge. And life takes place in the valleys. You know, there's those mountaintop experiences. Thank God for them. But you know why God gives us those mountaintop experiences? So we can go back down in the valley and be victorious. In the valley, so we can go back down in the valley where there's real life and real people and real troubles and real heartache and real disappointment and real sorrow and real frustration, and we can live in the valley like somebody that's been on the mountaintop. Can somebody say amen? Amen. You know, the life of faith is filled with things that we understand, but then it's also filled with things that we do not understand at all. And I'll share you one personal thing that I just don't understand. You know, 5 years ago, my mother died, 57 years old, never smoked, never drank, never done any of the things that you would think people who die of cancer have done most of their life. She hadn't done any of them. We did everything that we knew to do, everything that we've done for other people and watched them be set free and healed of cancer, and my mom died. I don't understand that. That's something that I don't get. But what do I understand? I understand that God is our healer. Yes, he is. I don't understand why sometimes things don't happen the way that the Word says they should happen. But it doesn't change the fact that I do still understand some things. This is the life of faith. Amen. Some things we're never going to understand in this life. Like, why do babies die? Why do children get raped and molested? Some things we just don't get. And can I tell you, I'm not bothered by that. It doesn't bother me that there's some things I don't have the answer to. And I'll tell you why. Because the one thing that I do have the answer to is I trust in my Father. I trust Him. I don't understand all of His ways, I don't understand why things unfold many times the way they do. I don't understand that. And let me just say something to you. Anybody who sets and tries to pretend to you or convince you that they do understand it, they need to get saved. Because they are what we call prideful. They don't understand any more than you understand. And if it's a hidden thing, God doesn't want you to understand it. You know what God says? My ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. My thoughts and my ways are much higher than your ways and your thoughts. You know what God's really saying? If you really understood the things that you want to understand, it would blow your brains up. What God's really saying is your little itty-bitty understanding cannot fathom these things. So just trust in me. You know, I liken it to this. I got teenagers, and as they've grown, we've had to tell them things. You're not going to be friends with those kids. You're not going to run around and do the things that those guys are doing. If you want to see them, they come over to our house where I can see them too. My kids don't get that. Dad, you're a control freak. And they're a little bit right in that statement. A little bit. But let me just tell you something about God. God's a control freak. God demands things from his children. And you know, when it came to our boys, they didn't understand things. But what I wanted my children to understand is what God wants us to understand. Just trust in the integrity of your father. In other words, has God ever done anything that would make you question his love for you? The answer to that question, no. Then why start questioning him now? Can you say amen? Well, praise the Lord. Our life of faith is a life full of old things dying and new things being discovered. And look up here at me. There's a whole lot of stuff in our life that still needs to die. Habits, attitudes, mindsets. A lot of things that need to die. Opinions about people. A lot of things need to die. But there needs to also be a lot of discovering new things. A lot of times this isn't happening. Our life of faith is a life of letting go and holding on. What do I mean to that? There's some things we just got to learn to let go of. And there's other things that we got to learn to cling to and never let go of and never let loose of and always hold close to us. And there's some things that need to be guarded and protected and they need to be nurtured and cared for. You know, the Bible says marriage is one of those things. That needs to be guarded. Why do I say that? The Bible says marriage should be honored by all. Amen. You know, if something is honorable, what's that mean? It means it's valuable. It means it's something that is prized and treasured. Those things are never neglected or misused or abused or any of those things. Why? Because it's an honorable, it's a valuable thing. You know, our life of faith is a life of struggle, but it's also a life of breakthrough. And no doubt about it, our life of faith is a life of fighting and battling. But in all those things that we've mentioned up here, in every single one of them, there's one thing that is constant. There's one thing that never, ever changes. And aren't you glad that with the ebbs and flows of life, the ups, the downs, the mountains, the valleys, aren't you glad that with the good stuff, the bad stuff, the struggle, the breakthrough, all those things and all the differences and all the rapid, many times very rapid change in our lives, there's one thing that is constant. It never changes. And it's God's Spirit in us, glory to God. His Spirit inside of us, holding us close and drawing us unto himself and keeping us and encouraging us. That never changes, glory to God. Amen. You know, in the high times and in the low times, guess what? God's there. Yes, he is. In the good times and in the bad times, guess what? God is there. When you got 1,000 friends surrounding you and partying with you, and you got absolutely nobody in the room but you, guess what? God is there. His Spirit is at work in our lives. Can you say amen? That's what Paul's talking about here. He says, Timothy, my son, I'm giving you these instructions in keeping with the prophecies. Everybody say prophecies. In keeping with the prophecies that were given to you, that were once spoken about you. So that by recalling them, the prophecies, you might fight the battle well, holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected, and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith. Now let's talk about what Timothy is going through, because literally if you read through the entire book of 1 Timothy, it would probably take you 15 minutes. Six small chapters, I don't know, I should have counted the verses. We're not talking about, you know, a novel that is this thick. We're talking about really in the Bible, it's about four pages. Four pages. You could read the entire book in 15 or 20 minutes. If you're a slow reader, 25 minutes. You ever heard some lame excuses of why people don't read the Bible? How many of you are intimidated by the Bible? Honestly, raise your hand. You say, the Bible just intimidates me. Got one honest person in the bunch. I think the Bible intimidates a lot of people. People don't think they'll understand it. They don't think that, you know, they won't connect with it, whatever the case may be. What was going on in Timothy's life at this time? Timothy was being tempted to leave his assignment. One of the first things that Paul encourages Timothy when he begins to speak to him in this letter is, Timothy, stay in Ephesus. You know, Timothy was in the ministry. All of you are in the ministry. If you're saved, raise your hand if you're saved. If you're saved, you're in the ministry. You should be realizing and discovering what your ministry is and then operating in it. You know, Paul was telling Timothy and encouraging him, don't leave Ephesus. Well, why would he say that? Because he was being tempted to leave. When you read about this, you know, a lot of times when we think about the churches in the New Testament, we think that they were just Holy Ghost services, powerful services, dead being raised, lives being changed. But if we really read with an open mind, what we find out is their churches were messed up too. They had people in their churches just like us with real issues. And when you read this letter, you got this guy who's pastor in a church, and he has to have his mentor tell him, please don't leave. Stay for a little longer while. Don't abandon your assignment. Why would Paul say those things to Timothy? Well, there was a lot of challenges in this particular church. There was challenges in worship. You know, in churches nowadays, there's all kinds of challenges that we face. One group of people like it. It's so funny for me. Somebody, I mean, it never fails. Never fails. Sunday morning, Pastor, don't preach too long today. I got family here. Pastor, make sure that you don't hold them too late. Then somebody else will say, Pastor, if it takes you till 2 o'clock, give it all to us. Yeah. You got differing sides. And let me just say something to you. I don't think that God needs 2 hours to preach a sermon. He created the universe in 7 days. So I'm not of the opinion of thought that people need to pray for long, long periods of time in order to get big things done. I'm not of that. Am I opposed to praying for long lengths of time? No, not at all. But God is so much, he does not need a ton of effort on our part to get things done. He just needs somebody that'll believe him. Amen. Now, the problem with that is you got people then that, Pastor, let's really go after the Holy Spirit today. And you just got these differing views, differing opinions, and it creates challenges in our worship. A lot of preachers, a lot of pastors leave the ministry because they don't know how to deal with the challenges. A lot of pastors think, I need to go find a church, man. These people over in this church, they're all a bunch of crazy folks. Then they get to the next church, they say the same thing. They get to the next church and they say the same thing. What we realize in life is ministry, serving God, the life of faith. It's not just about miracles and breakthrough. It's about the ups and the downs and everything else. And it's about operating in the life of faith and fighting well the battle. Can you say amen? Amen. Glory to God. You know, another challenge that was interfering with worship, you read here, and Paul has to instruct Timothy on how the worship service should be conducted. Men should do this. Women should do this. Women should not do this. Women should dress this way and not dress that way. Why? Because those things were interfering with worship. He then goes on to address Timothy and begins to tell Timothy on what to look for in leadership, because Timothy was having a hard time finding qualified people to help him in the ministry. So Paul begins to instruct him on what a deacon should be like, what a bishop should be like. Why would Paul say those things to Timothy? I'll tell you why. Because Timothy was struggling in those areas. There were challenges that had presented themselves, and Paul was trying to encourage and give some instruction on. There was bad doctrine being preached all over the place. Amen. There were people who were preaching things in this local area that Timothy was from that were heresies. They were not the teachings of Jesus. And yet there were so-called Christians teaching them. And many times they were winning large crowds of people to them. And it was discouraging to Timothy. And Paul said, look, you got to confront those things. You can't let that wrong teaching go around. You can't let that wrong teaching spread around like that. You got to put a stop to that. There were relationship problems, so relational problems amongst the people in the body. That's why Paul had to talk to him about what the older widows should be doing. The older women should be mentoring the younger women and not getting on the phone and gossiping all the time. Why did Paul say that? Because it was happening and it was creating problems. So Paul had to help Timothy find the way to handle those issues. And then, of course, there was worldliness out of control. All this was weighing so heavy on this young man's heart, these challenges of life. But Paul told him what? Fight the battle well. You know, the interesting thing is, I look out here tonight, somebody might be wondering, why is he talking to us about all this stuff? Because the issues that you may be dealing with, the things that may be being used as pressure in your life, they may be different than the things that Brother Lloyd is experiencing. They may be different than the things that Brother Ronnie is experiencing. The pressures that are applied to my life, the challenges, the hurdles, the struggles, the ups, the downs that I go through may be very well different than Ronnie's. They may be, vastly different. But one thing is for sure. There is pressure in all of our lives. In all of our lives. You know, people dealing with stuff. And what we have to understand is the life of faith is supposed to be like that. It's supposed to be like that. But what is it that is going to be the one weapon that is given to us that will help us have the right attitude and come through those situations and those surroundings victorious? Because there's weapons that God has given us. Paul said to Timothy, in all these things, fight the battle well. Because these things, let me just go ahead and give you the real reality of it. This is just life. People are going to have squabbles with one another. There's going to be personality clashes. There's going to be people that don't get along at times. There's going to be all kinds of, in everyday life that happens. But guess what? Satan, our enemy, uses those things to discourage us, to change our mind and our opinion about things, to get us distracted, to get us moving in the wrong direction, to get us angry, to get us resentful, to get us bitter. Why? Because in doing those things, he keeps our focus off of where it needs to be. And if our focus is not on what it needs to be, we may not lose our salvation, but we're probably not going to be that productive for our Father while we're on this earth. And so he's won. The enemy has won. He's a messed up dude, isn't he, brother? So in our fight of faith, God has given us weapons. Now, I've preached about each of these weapons before. We know that prayer is a weapon. By the way, I know that you've not heard much about our men's conference. It's coming up in May this year. All you guys in this place tonight, get a ticket to this conference. By the way, I need to ask you, will you play on the worship team? I keep forgetting that. I know it. That's so good. No, it's going to be great, man. This men's conference, all I can say to you ladies is you should have been men because you are going to totally miss out. I'm telling you what, you women are going to be so jealous of what God does at our men's conference. It's going to be awesome. At this men's conference, you know, every year we do this conference. It's called Men of the Spirit. And this year what we're talking about, our theme is armed and dangerous. Intentionally, we have decided that as leaders coming together, what we want to teach the men of this community and the surrounding area is that you are a warrior and that God has armed you with certain weapons that cannot be defeated. It is absolutely impossible to lose the battle when you're operating with the weapons that God has given us. It's impossible to lose. And, you know, these weapons we'll be talking about in great detail, so I'm not going to talk about them tonight. You know, we're going to talk about prayer. Prayer is a weapon. Praise is a weapon. The name of Jesus is a weapon. The gifts of the Spirit, a mighty weapon. Chris Owensby is going to teach on that for, you know, one of the first sessions in the conference. It's going to be incredible. How many of you want to operate in the gifts of the Spirit? How many of you didn't even know that there were gifts of the Spirit?
I want to be strong.
You probably heard gifts of the Spirit, but you've probably never seen anybody prophesy. If you go to a church in this town, probably, I mean, likely, you never seen a prophecy. I mean, you know, most churches in this community don't know what it is to operate. Most Pentecostal, Spirit-filled churches that believe in the gifts of the Spirit don't even have the gifts of the Spirit in manifestation in their services. It's sad. And do you know why? Because there's no teaching. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. There's no teaching on it. There's no hungering for it. There's nobody even suggesting that there's a better way to preach than just sitting down with a Bible and putting together 3 points. And there is a better way to preach. There's a better way to pray than writing down your little list of prayers and going through them. Come to the conference, you'll learn all about those things. You know, but these weapons are great and they're powerful and they're mighty. There's absolutely no doubt about it. But there is a weapon that is so powerful. I'm telling you, I believe it's the weapon that the enemy fears the most. I mean, it's really what we begin to see Paul kind of alluding to in those opening remarks that we read there. These are all powerful weapons, but there's a weapon that Satan fears the most. And I want you to see if you can pick up on it here. Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, the prophecies, you may fight the battle well. I want to stop for a moment, because we know that prophecy is one of the gifts of the Spirit, but what is prophecy? What is it to receive a prophetic word? If somebody comes and prophesies over you, they're not the one speaking to you. When somebody comes and says, thus saith the Lord, and then you understand that statement, thus saith the Lord, means that everything else that comes out of your mouth is the Lord speaking. Amen. And some people just don't believe or cannot fathom that people can declare things for God. But when you are a son of God, and God is your Father, what did Jesus say? I only say that which I hear from my Father. Can sons speak what the Father desires to others? Can sons tell other people what their Father desires? Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. And should be. Should be. In other words, when I'm not in my absence from the house, should my boys, my sons, my oldest children, especially those that know the will of their father, should they be implementing that and expressing that and declaring that to everybody else in the household? No doubt. And what would I say about my sons if they weren't doing that? I'd be a little upset with them. Why didn't you take charge? Son, why didn't you declare what dad would want if dad was here? See, this word prophecy is so important because literally what Paul is saying to Timothy, and I don't want you to miss this, let me read this. Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them or reflecting on or meditating on the word of the Lord, what God had spoken to him. Remember, these prophecies weren't just men speaking things over Timothy. These prophecies were God's declaration about Timothy, about Timothy's life, and about what God was going to do through him. It was the word of God. These prophecies were words from the Lord. Those prophecies, those words from God, they had creative power in them. They had life in them. Jesus said, my words are spirit and life. The word of the Lord spoken to you, God speaking to you, is the weapon that Satan fears most. You hearing from God is what Satan fears more than anything else. I'm telling you, what really makes the enemy of ours tremble is when people start believing that they can hear from God. These words that were spoken to Timothy, they had truth and they had light. Much of what he was struggling with, much of the problems that he was experiencing in his own personal life and ministry was because there were lies being sown, mainly from the enemy. Don't bother anymore. Those people you're trying to pastor, they're a bunch of stiff-necked people. Just give up on them and move on, young fella. It ain't worth the time. You know, that's what he was experiencing. Where did those thoughts come from? They were lies coming from the enemy. And what did the word of the Lord bring? The word of the Lord brought truth. The word of the Lord brought light. You know, what we need to understand is there's times where we can't really navigate our life because we get trapped in confusion. Our judgment gets clouded. Our mind, our understanding gets dimmed. But God's word, the word of the Lord, brings light. In fact, what did the psalmist say? The entrance of your word gives light. When God speaks to you, I'm not talking about reading the Bible. I'm talking about God speaking to you. I'm talking about God's Spirit inside of you, talking to you in a way that you know it's God. The entrance of that word gives light. Glory to God. And what Paul is saying is so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well. Boy, you start hearing from God, I'm telling you right now, it really don't matter what the devil tries to do to you. It really doesn't matter what the world tries to do to you. It really doesn't matter what your friends say anymore. It doesn't matter what people think about you no more. It doesn't matter if your work just shut down anymore. It doesn't matter how much money's in the bank. It doesn't matter what the doctor told you. It doesn't matter what your sponsor told you. You start hearing from God and everything changes. Everything changes. You lost your glasses, brother, because God began to move in your life. There's people at these events that these guys just got back from who God said you're healed. Blind people received their sight because God spoke to them. Wow. The weapon that Satan fears most is God talking to you. Oh my gosh. You know, right now, as we're talking, there's people thinking, yeah, this guy's a kook. God don't talk to people. You're wrong, and you are making your enemy applaud your ignorance right now because you're agreeing with the enemy and not with your Father. You understand when people say things like that, they're aligning themselves with the lies of Satan. It is satanic thoughts that come from the pit of hell that say you can't hear from God. You're just, God doesn't talk to people. That's schizophrenia. No, that's called Christianity, not schizophrenia. God talks to his children. And when God speaks to you, his word brings with it creative power. How did God create the universe? He spoke it into existence. God's word makes things come that were not there. You could be weak and powerless, and God says, you can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. What did that word that God... we're not talking about black and white writing on pages. We're talking about the living God speaking to you. What happens when God says that to you? Life comes. Strength comes. What happens to somebody who's been told they got 6 months to live and God speaks to them and says, this sickness shall not end in death? They're not going to die of a sickness in whatever length of time the doctor told them they were going to die in. Because, and listen, how is that possible? God speaks things into existence. The Bible says God gives life to the dead and calls, Romans chapter 4, he gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they are. Glory to God. God talking to you equals revelation knowledge. Listen to what the scripture says here. This is for all you people who don't think God talks. I know he does too. He talked to me all afternoon today about preaching what I'm preaching to you right now. I want you to know this didn't come from me. This came from God. And I'm not bothered by telling you. God told me to say these things.
I like hearing
I'm not arrogant. It's not like I'm bragging that God talks to me. I'm trying to encourage you who think you're too lowly to hear from God